Father, we come to you this morning, as always, to thank you for another day that you've given us, another day that you've allowed us to have a chance to glorify you, to be a blessing to you. I ask that we would see our lives that way, that it's not about us, it's about you. And today, as we get into Hebrews 11, just the things that we're going to cover, Lord, the things that we all deal with. We need to see, how does our faith work out? How does it apply as we navigate this world? And we'll see it through the lives of a few faithful people that you've put here in Hebrews 11 today. A couple of lesser known people. Honestly, when I've read Hebrews 11 in the past, I read right over and didn't even see the first two people we're going to cover today. And so, Lord, that's often how it is for us. We don't need the recognition. And if we want the recognition, it's wrong. We would just be faithful, no matter what, because it's for you and not for us. I ask that I would be out of the way today. Lord, I feel like my mind is racing. My heart's racing a little bit. And it's because I want to do a good job. I want to bring you glory. So get me out of the way. Let your spirit speak. Bless this time and the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 if you're not already there. Hebrews 11. As our manner is here in this class, what we're doing is we're going to Hebrews chapter 11. We're reading each person that shows up in this hall of faith. We're seeing why they show up in the hall of faith. And then we go back and we look at the historical context of what was going on and just get the history behind why they show up here. And then we'll dive into the devotional application. How does this work out in our lives? What does this mean for us as we navigate through this life? So by way of introduction, on your sheet, last week we examined Jacob's faith and how he overcame the will of man, which was an external influence. The week before that Ed taught, it was the will of the flesh, which is that internal influence. And so last week it was the will of man, that external influence, as well as Joseph's faith and how he waited for God's promises. Now at this point in our study, we have covered all the faithful saints, that's a mouthful, found in Genesis. Now we'll look at a couple of lesser-known faithful, as well as Moses. The life of Moses, like the life of Abraham, which we discussed before, is a recommended study for all believers. For the purpose of this study, we'll only be looking at the reasons that he appears in Hebrews chapter 11. So Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So if you've read through Hebrews 11, you probably read this and think, oh, this is why Moses shows up, right? I know I did many times. But what does it say? His parents are the ones that hid him. His parents are the ones that show up here. So that their names, without this sheet, would anybody have just known Moses' parents' names?
No.
Right, so we have Amram and Jochebed. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus 1. Amram and Jochebed. It's interesting, too, that their names don't even show up in Hebrews chapter 11. Because it's not about that. As we near the end of this chapter, you'll see there's many that we'll actually look at that don't appear by name, as it were. So the historical, what was going on here? Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So at this point, a commandment goes out that, you know, as these Hebrew women are giving birth, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, she can live. They're trying to limit basically how much Israel could grow within Egypt. And so this is the command that goes out, is to kill all the Hebrew baby boys as they're delivered by the midwives. Let's see if this works. All right. So I put these up here because that's our daughter as a newborn, and then our son, Leah and Elijah, as newborns. And I try and think through this. Can you even imagine? Can you even imagine looking at those babies and having the heart to do that? Can you imagine sending out that command to kill brand new babies? Well, 2022, there's a lot of talk of what we're calling post-birth abortions. Very similar to what was going on here in Egypt. It's terrifying. And it's evil. It's pure evil. So, all right, I didn't want to leave those up there and you guys be distracted the whole time. So historically, this is what's going on. This is the circumstance going on right around the time Moses is born. Okay, and Moses should have been killed by this command. So the command goes out to kill all the baby boys delivered by the midwives. They were going to let the girls live because then they could marry the Egyptian men and then they would become Egyptians and they would get wrapped up in that culture. It is most certainly a picture of the world, the world system and how it operates. They want you married to the world. So next, verses 17 through 21 in chapter 1. But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So God blesses the women of Israel to deliver their children before the midwives could arrive. So God blesses his people. God blesses his people. As this commandment goes forth, God says, not so. Not so. I need to protect my seed because this is a promise that was made a long, 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 long time ago to Eve, right? That the Savior ultimately would come from her through her line. And if all the Israelites were able to be killed, if all the men were able to be killed, then that couldn't happen. Jesus couldn't be born. Not through those means. But God made a promise. So when God makes a promise, he blesses those women so that their children can't be killed. So that we can still have that line, that lineage. So next, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So now he charges all the people. All the people. Now it's not just the midwives. Now you have the entire nation is commanded that if you see Hebrew baby boys, you throw them in the river. You get rid of them. This is what's going on around the time Moses is born. This is what's going on. Can you imagine being a parent at that time? This sounds like kind of like communist China today, doesn't it? Yes. With their one child policy, forced abortions, things of that nature. Not much has changed. The devil just keeps, you know, it may be a different place. It may be in a slightly different way, but he's been doing the same thing all along. It's evil, pure evil. So he charges all the people to do this now. Now you're in on it. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And we see that this is why they show up there in Hebrews chapter 11, right? When he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So they hid their child for 3 months. Verses 3 through 4. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So when it became too difficult to hide Moses at this point, he was set in an ark and placed in the river. And I do want you to also make a note, and we're going to look at this next. He still doesn't have a name. Not in the Bible anyway. Maybe his parents named him, but he still doesn't have a name at this point. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. We're going to jump forward a little bit. So now he's basically, you know, he's put in this little ark that his mom makes. He's put in the river, and he's sent out. Talk about an act of faith. Parents, can you imagine that? It's too hard to hide my son. But if I keep him, they're going to come and kill him. Okay, I got to set him in the river and pray and hope for the best. Exodus 2, 9 and 10. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And that's what Moses' name means, to be drawn out of water. So note that his name was given to him by Pharaoh's daughter. It's interesting too. Now let's turn to chapter 6, because here you finally find out the name of Moses' parents after all this. Exodus 6, 20. It says, and Amram took him, Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So Amram and Jochebed, they show up here in Hebrews 11. And just to reiterate the point, when we take steps in faith, when we're doing things with the Lord, you know, we often say we're doing it for the Lord, which, I don't know, to me that feels kind of weird, like he needs me for something. He really doesn't. It's with the Lord, right? Isn't that what Jesus even said? Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. We're in this with him, not for him. He doesn't need us. We know that. Jesus said that rocks would cry out if people wouldn't. He doesn't need us. It's not for God. I'm doing this for the Lord. No, it's with the Lord. It's with the Lord. And that's what they had going on here. It wasn't for God. And as we step in faith, it doesn't matter, right? What I see here, did they need credit? Right? They're recorded in all of history in Hebrews 11, but not by name. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Do you need the credit? Do you need everyone to know I did this in faith? I did this for the Lord? If so, our heart is not right. It's not right. We do what's right for the sake of doing what's right. Amen. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. I fully believe with my whole heart that if zero people for the rest of human history would get saved after the death of Christ, he still would have done it. I know he would have, because he needed to redeem all those in the Old Testament that had died. I know he would have done it. But he didn't do it so that he could have the credit. He did it for us. That's the example. That's Amram and Jochebed. They don't even show up by name. In fact, even in the Exodus account, you don't find out their name till way later. They're almost anonymous, really. So how did their faith work out? By overcoming the fear of man, right? And that's what it even says here. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. If you're a parent in here, I think you can fully agree with that point, right? When it comes to your kids especially, is there any parent in here anyway that's not willing to give their very life for their kids? That if that's what it takes to protect your children, you're willing to die, right? Yes. Of course you are. Of course you are. That's by nature. That's who we are. So they didn't care. They didn't have the fear of man. When the king said, you need to kill all the baby boys, they said, there's no way. I would rather die, is what they're saying. I would rather die. And I'm going to do everything I can to protect this child. So when we're genuinely saved, you know you're the Lord's, we have no reason to fear man. None. Fear is your blank. We have no reason to fear man. What can man do? Turn to Matthew 10. This is not in your notes. You may want to add it. Matthew 10, 27 to 31. Matthew 10, 27 through 31. We have absolutely no reason to fear man. What can man do to us? Nothing. Nothing permanent. Nothing eternal. It might be tough here and now, but it won't be forever. Matthew 10, 27 through 31. Jesus is speaking here. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. The things that I'm sharing with you now, as I'm teaching you, as I'm training you, as I'm discipling you, the things that I'm just sharing with you, right? That's what he means here when he says, I'm telling you in darkness. He's not out preaching to the multitudes. He's dealing with his disciples here. So what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. I'm training you. You need to go out to the world and tell everybody. And what ye hear in the ears, that preach ye upon the housetops. Proclaim it. Publish it. Put it out there. Evangelize. Tell others. And do you think that Jesus knows that we're afraid to do that? Because his very next words are, and fear not. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Don't be afraid. I like that it says the very hairs of your head are numbered. I got, guys, men, do you wonder if the count changes? God's like, well, you used to have this many. Now you only have this many. No, that's how I feel. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God loves you so much. God knows you so intimately that he knows how many hairs are on your head. Don't be afraid. And if you are afraid, do it anyway. Go publish it from the housetops. Do it in light, not in darkness. I hear so many people now. So many people, not necessarily within our church body, but I hear these things that, I'm better at like friendship evangelism. I need to get to know somebody before I can actually, talk to them about these things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with befriending somebody and sharing those things. However, so many people are dying and going to hell. Do you have time to make friendships first with everyone? No, don't be afraid. The funny thing is, do you see what Jesus addressed? Fear not them which kill the body. Yes. Don't be afraid of those that can kill you. Are you afraid that when you go out, when we have the harvest evangelism, or when we go knock on doors, or when we do any of these things, are you afraid really that someone's going to kill you here? Really? No. No. What are we afraid of? Rejection. Rejection. Jesus was rejected, but he did it anyway. Something far more painful, and not just in a physical way. Not just in a physical way. It is something far more painful than we can ever begin to fathom. Outside of the physical. I believe with my whole heart that the physical pain probably didn't bother him. Do you know how many martyrs have marched to their death singing hymns, singing songs, smiles on their faces, people being pinned to crosses to die and preaching the gospel as they're dying? I don't believe the physical pain bothered him. We think, oh my gosh, I can't imagine the excruciating pain of that. You know what was more excruciating to Jesus? Taking the sin of mankind upon himself. Taking mine, taking yours upon himself. I believe that's when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't the physical pain. It was when he felt sin for the first time, and we're afraid of rejection? What? I'm yelling because I'm mad at me too, because I do the same thing. I do the exact same thing. Oh no, I don't want somebody to be mean to me. I don't want somebody to say harsh things to me. Good grief. I need to get over myself. Do you? Who cares? Who cares what other people say? I have to work my kids on this all the time, especially my son. That boy is sensitive. Well, why did you punch your sister? She said this to me. What? She said something mean, so you punched her? Who cares what people say? Who cares? We have to overcome the fear of man. We have nothing to fear. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing can separate us. We have nothing to be afraid of. And there's just a few verses here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Is God your light? Is he the one shining light on your life? Is he the one that's saving you daily? Is he your strength? Because if he is, you got nothing to fear. But if he's not, we have fear. He's not our strength. When we're afraid to do these things, when we're afraid to do the things that he's called us to do, he is not our strength. We are our strength. It's time to get over it. It's time to talk to him about it. In God will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Are we trusting in God? Are we trusting in his word? In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Is he our strength? And if we are in distress, are we calling out to him? He answers. We have nothing to be afraid of. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What are we afraid of? If we stop and think about it, nothing. And here in just a couple of weeks, it's time to put this to the test. We have the Hall of Fame Balloon Fest coming up. Let's come out. Let's talk to people. Let's get over ourselves. And let's go talk to people. I'll be there. My wife will be there. My dad will be there. And let's all go be afraid together. But let's encourage each other. And that's what we need. We need to overcome the fear of man. I can guarantee you with 99.999999% certainty, no one is going to stab you at the Balloon Fest for sharing the gospel. I'm going to leave that 0.00001 just in case. But let's go and let's encourage each other, huh? Because I know it's scary. I know it is. We do care what people think. We shouldn't, but we do. And we need to go together. We have to go together. Because if not, we won't do it. We won't have the conversations. We won't hand out gospel tracts. We won't do what we're called to do if we don't have each other encouraging each other, pushing us to do what's right, not forsaking the assemblings together ourselves as the manner some is. Right? That we may encourage each other. We may, what? Provoke one another to what? Love and good works. If we actually love the people that are going to be down there, we're going to tell them the truth. And that is a good work. With him. With him. Doing the work. So we've got to overcome the fear of man, because you know what the fear of man brings? A snare. It brings a snare. Let's see if this is still working. Hey, how about that? Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What is a snare? It's a trap. It's set by the devil. How many of you in here are Star Wars fans and immediately went, it's a trap? Yep, I thought so. Thought there would be a couple. It is a trap. A snare is a trap, and it's set by the devil. When we're afraid of men, it's a trap so that we get caught up in it and we can't do the things that we know we should do. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. For Samuel 15, the fear of man, it brings a snare. It entraps us. And before we look at 1 Samuel 15, on your sheet here, I have three examples here, and we're going to really look at one of them. But the fear of man, Aaron makes a golden idol for Israel because he was afraid of the people. He feared man. So what happens? He makes a golden idol to where Moses comes down, right? Destroys the Ten Commandments, grinds that thing to powder, says, no, 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 no. But Aaron did it because he was afraid of the people. He sinned against God. He led people into idolatry. And it appears an orgy by the reading of it. It's a pretty nasty scene that Moses walked down to because he was afraid of people, not afraid of the Lord. Saul is rejected as Israel's king because he fears man. Peter denies Christ three times because he's afraid of people. He's afraid of man. As they ask him, hey, aren't you with Jesus? No, I don't know the guy. After saying, I'll die with you, Jesus. No, I don't know that guy. I think you do. Aren't you from the same area? No, I don't know him. Peter, I think you were with him. Then he starts cussing. Like, no, see, I have a foul mouth. Clearly, I haven't been with that guy. He was afraid of man. It brings a snare. It's a trap. 1 Samuel 15, we're going to look at how Saul was rejected as king because he feared man. And Saul, man, we find out at the end of what we're going to look at that he was afraid of the people. But observe the process. Observe what was going on throughout this because he carried this fear of man. 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 3. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to appoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and what does it say? What are the next two words? Utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. When he goes to Amalek, what's he supposed to do? Utterly destroy all of it. Bring nothing back. Leave nothing intact. Utterly destroy. Jump down to verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So we see, not only did they save the king, but the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs. Look back in verse 3. Utterly destroy them. Slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, and sheep, camel, and ass. Even the animals, destroy it all. It's poison. It's toxic. It's cursed. I don't want you to bring those back for sacrifices. They need destroyed. Verse 13. So after they bring these things back, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did it. That's how Saul sees it. Hey, I did it. Verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You did the commandment of the Lord. Why do I hear all these animals? And Saul said, whoo, what's that next word? They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest, we have utterly destroyed. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Oh, no. They brought them back, but we utterly destroyed. He wants to be part of the utterly destroyed, but he doesn't want to be part of the they brought the animals back. Oh, Saul. We're going to find out later it's the fear of man, but you see, when you have the fear of man over the fear of God, these are the decisions that you make. And do you see that you can't even see it? You can't even see it. He can't even see it. He can't say, we did this. No, they did it, but we destroyed. Because that's what happens when you're afraid of people. You can't see clearly. When you fear the Lord, you can see clearly. Verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. What? You didn't utterly destroy him, you brought the king back. And he even admits that part. Verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. See, we're going to sacrifice it to God. God didn't want those sacrifices. The true sacrifice would have been to obey, not bring them back. Verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Because you won't obey him, you're done. You're done. God is done with you. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. You ever think you're doing what God said, but you're not? That's what happened here with Saul. It's because he was afraid. He was afraid of the wrong people. He was afraid of the wrong guy. Fear of man, it is a trap. It will get us caught to where we can't obey the voice of the Lord. Maybe we can't even hear it. That's not how it worked for Moses' parents. They didn't care what man could do. They said, we're going to do what's right. We fear the Lord, and we're going to do what's right. And we also got to be careful making excuses, pinning things on other people. That's easy to do. Well, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Here in several weeks, maybe about a month, we're going to look at Jesus, that when he was reviled, did not revile again. Right? Everything they did to him, he didn't put it back on them. You know what they said? You know what they did to him? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We've got to get that into our heads. It doesn't matter what someone else says or does. I understand it affects us. It affects us on an emotional level when people we care about or fellow believers, say things that are so cutting and so hurtful. But we've got to do what's right. We've got to do what's right. We need to talk to the Lord about it. We need to forgive. And we need to move forward. That's what God did. That's what Jesus did. And we have to overcome that fear of man so that we can fear God. We can obey and we can follow him. Next, Moses. We don't need to turn back to Hebrews 11. Verses 24 through 28 are on your paper here. So we've been through Moses' parents. Now, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them, the people of Israel. So historically, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2. I'm going to begin in verse 11. But in Hebrews 11, it says, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's what we're going to see here first. Exodus 2, 11 and 12. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses, at this point right here, chooses to identify with Israel over Egypt. And he does so by killing an Egyptian. And you know he knows it's wrong. And you know he knows there will be consequences. Because in verse 12 there, he looked this way and that, right? Mm-hmm. Just like us.
Yeah.
Just like little kids. Okay. Is anybody looking? All right, now I'm going to do this thing I know is wrong. Right? Do you ever do this way and that? When you're doing something that's right? You ever feel like you've got to check who's around when you're doing what's right? Nah. No, Moses, though, at this point here, he chooses to identify with Israel. Those are his people. Those are his brethren. At this moment, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he was 40 years old at this point. We're not going to turn to Acts 7, but in Acts 7, where Stephen is recounting basically the history of Israel leading up to Jesus Christ. You find out through there, Moses' life is very interesting. It breaks out into three 40-year periods. Three 40-year periods. And what's 40 in the Bible? Time of testing. Time of testing. 40 in the Bible, right? Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah, 40 days and 40 nights. Noah, it rained on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a time of testing and trials. So 40 years. I recently read this somewhere. I probably should have written it down because I'm probably going to mess it up. But Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years God teaching him that he was nobody. And then the last 40 years teaching him that God can use a nobody. And that's how Moses' life breaks down. 40, 40, 40. Time of testing, time of trial. That poor man's whole life was a time of testing and trial. So he's 40 years old at this point when he does this. Let's jump over to Exodus 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, and out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And just sounds funny to me, like, I'm going to go take a look at that. Bush is on fire, it's not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large. unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God calls Moses to liberate Israel from their bondage at this point. And Moses then, he makes an objection to the call. He's like, whoa. I'm of a slow tongue. I can't speak. I can't do this. Let's look in 4, verse 10. Because we're going to look at the next verses anyway. But Moses is like, whoa, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy, right? Now, this is the second 40 years of his life. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since the day thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Like, I can't do that. I'm of a slow tongue. I can't articulate things well. Verse 11, I love God's answer. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who made your mouth, Moses? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So God rejects the objection. He rejects the objection. He does that with us, too, if you're willing to listen. Oh, God, I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Who made you? If I'm calling you, I made you, and I'm telling you you can do it, you can do it. I lost my place. Verse 18. And Moses went out and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So Moses does obey the call. He obeys the call. And what we see, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, at this moment, he chooses to suffer with Israel and esteems the reproach of Christ greater riches. It's at this time when he obeys God and he says, okay, I'll go. Turn to chapter 5, look at verse 1. So he says, I'll go. He goes and he gets his brother. And so now they're going to go before Pharaoh. Chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So Moses and Aaron, they go before Pharaoh to demand freedom. And it's at this moment that he completely forsakes Egypt. He completely forsakes Egypt. He's forsaking the world and the world system. And he says, I would rather suffer reproach. I would rather suffer affliction with God's people than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, as it's put in Hebrews 11. And let's be real. Sin is pleasurable. It is pleasurable. If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it, right? Sometimes we can act like, well, I don't even want to do that. I don't even want to do that. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We need to be honest with ourselves. Because when we're not honest with ourselves, that's when we fall into it. If we can't just deal with it honestly, you know what? Sin is pleasurable. I do want that. God, forgive me. I want this, but I don't want to want it. And we've got to talk to him about it. Sin is pleasurable for a season. And we need to choose to suffer with God's people. We need to forsake the world system. We need to forsake our flesh and the things that we want. Because at this point now, he's 80. He's 80 years old. That's another thing I try and wrap my head around.
Yes.
Right? 80 years old, going before the king and demanding, you're going to let us go. You're going to let us go. 80. That's pretty crazy to me. That's pretty crazy to me. But then from that point, to lead Israel for the next 40 years and to be the head guy, that's crazy. So he's 80 years old at this point when he goes in to do this. And then the last thing we see, through faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood. lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So Moses institutes and keeps the Passover, and we're not going to read all of Exodus chapter 12. I'm sure you've been through it, and if you haven't, go ahead and read Exodus chapter 12. But he institutes and keeps the Passover, being sprinkled with the blood of a spotless lamb to save them alive. Just like today, where we have to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to live. So how did Moses' faith work out? His parents, it was overcoming the fear of man. Moses, it was overcoming the praise of man. The praise of man. Not letting people's good words, smooth talking, and we live to just, I want people to say nice, good things about me. I'm willing to compromise so that people will say nice things about me. Getting the praise of people. So overcoming the praise of man and applying the fear of the Lord. We must refuse to be sons and daughters of the world. We have to refuse to be sons and daughters of the world. That's what Moses did. He would not be called Pharaoh's son. He was God's son. It's on the screen, John 3:3-6. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And now you're going to quit on me. There we go. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We need to become sons of God, born again. Not just water birth or physical birth, but spiritual birth. And when we're born again, we have to refuse to be children of this world. Because children of this world, who is their actual father? The devil, right? Jesus said that to the religious people, ye are of your father, the devil. Yes. That's who our father is. We have to be born again. Refuse to be the sons and daughters of this world so that we can be the sons and daughters of the King. Next, we must choose to suffer by esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than what the world offers. What can the world offer? It did go. In Romans 8:18, we're not going to turn there. Paul had this figured out. And we can see that by his life when we read through the book of Acts. He didn't care. He didn't care if they were going to kill him. He didn't care what was going on. What did I hear? That if Paul went into a town, there was either going to be a riot or a revival? He didn't care. And in Romans 8, he says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're too focused on the here and now. Too focused on the praise of men or the fear of men. We have to esteem the reproach of Christ, the reproach that he felt, greater riches than anything we can possibly have here. 2 Corinthians 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction. Paul referred to his affliction as light. Read through 2 Corinthians if you want to find out how light his affliction was. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The eternal things are what matter. We choose to suffer with him now so that we can reign with him forever. Do we want to reign on earth temporarily with however many years we have left? Or would we rather suffer now that we can reign forever, that we can be glorified with him forever and have greater riches? We get too focused on the here and now. And we've got to be thinking way out into the future. We must choose to forsake the world. Choose to forsake the world. John 15, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. They don't hate us. They hate him. but they can't see him, so they're going to direct it at us. Does it matter? It's temporary. It's light affliction. It's but for a moment. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Should we live like God's enemy? Be careful with our friendship with the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do we love the world? The world system? Not to contradict. For God so loved the world. He's talking about people. Loving the world, the world system is what he's talking about here. The way this world operates. Are we so ingrained into it that we fit right in? We shouldn't. We definitely should not. So we have to choose to forsake it. Forsake it. It is worth nothing. And he's worth everything. We must personally apply the blood of Christ. Keep the Passover, as it were, for us. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Personally applying the blood of Jesus Christ. It needs put on your doorposts as you cry out to him. I'm a sinner. I can't do this. I need you to save me. I believe that you died for my sins, but that you didn't stay dead. That you were buried, but you didn't stay buried, but that you rose again, defeating sin and death for me. You call out to him to save you. And there's no magic behind it. There's no right words. You don't have to repeat exactly what someone else says. What does God look on? We looked at this weeks back. On the appearance or the heart? That is a heart decision that is made. Not, oh, no, I didn't say the right words. I thought I said the right words, and now I'm going to stand before him in judgment. No, no, that's not our God. That's not our Lord. There are no magic words, but you have to call out to him. You know, you think about Peter walking on water. That's the shortest salvation prayer in all the Bible. Lord, save me! And he did. Because he knew Jesus was the only hope he had. Believer, Jesus is the only hope you have. That's it. It's just him. And you have to personally apply the blood, just like they did at the Passover. If they didn't personally apply the blood of a spotless lamb, they were dead. That night, they were dead. Your night might not be tonight, but you better make sure that the blood has been personally applied to your life. You know, like I said, I feel like it's been on my heart for a year, but man, in Matthew 7, it's a terrifying verse. It's a terrifying passage. Lord, Lord, have we not done many great works in thy name? Did we not cast out devils in thy name? And I'll confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. That is terrifying. And it should be terrifying to every believer or professing believer. Right? My kids both, they say that they're saved. They believe that they're saved. And I talk to them about it. Now, it's not every day that I'm like, are you sure? But I don't just believe them. And I don't want them to just rest in a prayer that they prayed at VBS or in their bedroom. I don't want my kids to be those people in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, I said that prayer. So what? I don't know the condition of their heart. I don't know. But I don't ever, as a parent, say, oh yeah, you prayed that prayer. You're good. Don't ever think about it again. No, no, not a chance. I'm 40 years old and I'm still examining myself. And when I'm 50 and 60 and 70 and 80, if I make it to 80, I want to still be examining myself and making sure that I am his. That when I stand there, he doesn't say, I never knew you. He says, come here, son. I know you. That's what I need to hear. And we need to always be checking ourselves, always, that we're not deceived. We live in the most deceptive time in church history. We've got to be checking ourselves. Personally, apply the blood. And once it's applied, never stop checking. Never stop examining. Ever. Because sin, it muddies things up. Sin makes things very unclear. And we're still sinning, so we need to keep checking. Am I really yours? Am I yours? Personally apply that blood. We must seek the praise of God over the praise of man. In Proverbs 29, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Right? We may want the favor of other people, but they're not the ones that are going to judge us ultimately. That's who we need to seek, his praise, the one that's going to judge us. You know why? Because hypocrites seek glory from men. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Hypocrites, they want men's glory. They just want to look good. It doesn't matter if their heart is right toward God. It doesn't matter if they're even right with God. They just want to look good to people. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't do the things of the Lord so that other people can see it, so you can get the praise of men. Do it in secret that you can get the praise that comes from God only. He says, do it in secret. I'll reward you openly. But if you do it so that men can see and men are praising you, that's all you get. You have your reward. It's the praise of men. That's the reward of it. So hypocrites seek glory from men. And one way that we do that is we confess Christ before men. We're not going to turn to Matthew 10. Next, woe. Woe, which means damnation. Not necessarily eternal, but damnation. It's a damnation on your life. Woe unto those who seek honor from men. Turn to Matthew 23. Verses 1 and 2. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And we're going to see what Jesus had to say to these men that thought they were something, that had their religion, and they didn't want anything to do with God. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They wanted their own thing. So he says that the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat, so they think. Verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments. Jump down to 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Go to verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto them that want honor from men, and they have nothing to do with God. Outside, they look great. Believers, we're really good at making the outside clean. What about the inside? What's going on inside? If we're just making the outside nice and clean so that everyone at church thinks, I have my life together. I love the Lord. I'm following the Lord. I would much rather be real and get help and have some accountability than to just make the outside look good. Because we're going to stand before God. What do we read in Proverbs 29? He's the one judging. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not. He is. We need to stop worrying about cleaning the outside and start worrying about cleaning the inside. Then the outside will be clean if the inside is clean. If not, who are we? We are Pharisees. If we're worried about looking good and not being right with the Lord, we are Pharisees. We're no different, and we're so hard on the Pharisees, yet we are them. Woe unto them. There's a story of the Pharisee and the publican. We definitely do not have time to go there. The Pharisee and the publican, look it up if you're not familiar with it. And if you are, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Receive honor from God and not man. 1 Thessalonians 2, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. It's not about pleasing men, it's about pleasing God. You know, we didn't use flattering words, that's the other thing.
Well, I just don't want to offend anybody.
Flattering words, so that they'll hear. Oh no, I need to speak softly and kindly all the time. And you know, I don't want to push too hard. Maybe I won't bring up hell at first. We're flattering people. We're not leading them to the cross. They have no idea why they actually need a savior. What are we doing? We're not going to turn to the rest of these because we are definitely out of time. But receive honor from God and not man. Serve Christ to receive honor from God. We've got to serve him, and that honors God, and God will honor us. Do not love the praise of man. Seek the praise of God only. Glory in the Lord, and let him commend you. Let him do the commending, not people. And then finally, we must apply the fear of the Lord. Apply it. Apply it to our lives. What is apply? What's a quick, concise apply? How do you apply? It goes from where to where?
Head to heart.
Head to heart. You look up apply 4 times in the Bible. Each time, apply thine heart. Apply thine heart. Apply thine heart. Apply thine heart. It's always from head to heart. That is application. Apply the fear of the Lord. It's one thing to learn about it. It's one thing to know it. It's a very different thing to live it and to apply it and have it in your heart. Because the fear of the Lord is clean, is learned. It's definitely not natural. It's learned. It's the beginning of wisdom. It is a blessing. It's the beginning of knowledge. Ooh, it's a choice. You got to choose. It is a choice. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's a strong confidence, a fountain of life, the instruction of wisdom, what to do with it. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, to walk away from it, from evil. The fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life, and it is our treasure. But it's got to go from our head to our heart. It can't be something we know. It has to be something we do. So does the fear of man motivate my decisions? Does the praise of man motivate my decisions? Or do I have a healthy and balanced fear of the Lord? Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you so much for your word, for these faithful saints that we can look at, how their faith worked out, and how ours needs to work out as we trust wholly and fully in you to do it. He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, teach us more and more how to let go of ourself and to give you control. Get us out of the driver's seat. Please, Lord. Teach us to fear you. And let that be our treasure worth more than anything else. Father, I pray for Corey this morning. I know he's got to be a nervous wreck. And he's a young man that loves you. And so I pray that you would be with his mouth. As you told Moses, who made man's mouth? I will be with your mouth. So, Father, be with Corey's mouth this morning. I know we're all excited to hear what you have to say through him, through his unique personality and the way that he preaches. Father, give us a heart to hear and to apply the things that we learn. In Jesus' name, amen.